Let me just make a few comments, though, by way of introduction. In chapter 6, verse 17, he says, "For that great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand?" He's going to answer that question. Who is able to stand in chapter 7? Chapter 7 is like a breather. If you've been following with us, and again, I always encourage you to read the book of Revelation through in one sitting. Just sit down and read it, because the impact of it is really powerful. But who is able to stand? What does he mean? What's he talking about? Well, we've seen the first six seals of the seven seals. There are seven seals that are being opened here in the book of Revelation. Jesus has the title deed, that scroll in his hand, and he's cracking those seals, those wax seals that he's cracking open, and then reading what's there. And what's there is the judgment of the world. We've seen and are in, as we're looking into the future in the book of Revelation, it's taking us into the future. We are looking at it literally, speaking about literal events that are going to take place in the tribulation period. And we are already by the fifth seal, by the sixth seal, certainly the sixth, we are in the great tribulation period. We are in that last 3.5 years where the wrath of God is being poured out in a radical way on the earth. We've seen that the sky has been rolled back like a scroll, and the mountains and the islands have been moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth and the great men, I'm in verse 15 of chapter 6, and the rich men and the common men and the mighty men and every slave and every free man have hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And then it says, "After these things I saw." When we find that phrase in Revelation, which is found 6 or 7 times, "after these things," it speaks of two things. First of all, it speaks of the chronology of the book. It certainly has an order to it. It's not just, disjointed thoughts being thrown out, but the order of the book. But it also speaks probably of a new revelation, meaning John is having a series of revelations. Here in chapter 4, verse 1, we found that same phrase there, where he says, "After these things I saw." And remember, that's when we left the church and we begin to go into the throne room. And now he again is having seemingly another revelation. And in verse 9 of chapter 7, "After these things I looked and beheld." Again, he's probably having another. So there's this sequence of different revelations that he's having. I believe there's another one in chapter 15, verse 5, and chapter 18, verse 1, and chapter 19, verse 1. It's that phrase, "after these things," and then usually identified with "I saw." The only one that doesn't say "I saw" is chapter 19, verse 1, which says, "after these things, I heard." And so John is having another vision, if you would, of another piece of this puzzle. Again, in sequence of what's happening. It's like a pause. The seventh seal will be opened in chapter 8. Between chapter 6, the first six seals, and chapter 8, the seventh seal. Remember, in the seventh seal, it's a big seal, because there is the seven trumpet judgments, and there is the seven bowl judgments in the seventh seal. So again, if you're following and trying to picture this in your mind, there's a scroll. There's a seal. The first one opens and it tells what's going to happen. Opens the second seal, tells what's going to happen. So they're probably more like little paragraphs. And so he begins to see it, though he's seen what's happening. He's not just reading it. He's seen what's happening. As the seals are broken, what's going on? He comes to the seventh seal. It's opened. and he begins to see what happens. And then in that seventh seal, there is another series of seven judgments that is going to happen. And so then those trumpets are blown, in a sense, and he sees those judgments. And then the bowls are poured out, and those judgments come. And so this is the great part of the Great Tribulation period, the seventh seal. And again, starting the Great Tribulation in the sixth seal. But there's a parenthetical pause. There's a stop. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit put in a breather for us, if you would. There's so much judgment. There's so much heavy things that are being laid out here. But church, remember, this is going to happen. This isn't just a Bible study we're doing tonight. This is actual events that will take place on the planet Earth. And so it's very, very powerful. And here, there's an answer to the question. John shows us two groups by two series of visions. He shows us two groups of people who will be able to stand in the Great Tribulation period. Now remember that we believe that the church has been raptured. We believe after chapter 3, you don't hear of the church again. You don't see the church again until chapter 19 at the second coming of Christ. And so the church isn't here. But there are these groups of people on the earth that God is going to preserve. God is going to enable to stand. God is going to empower them. The first one is declared to us in verses 1 through 8. And then the second group is 9 through the end. The first one is the 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. We call them the 144,000. We'll take a look at them. And then the second group is those from all tribes of the world, all nations and all tribes. And we're going to talk about that. So let's jump into this and look at this. After these things, I saw four angels standing, this is awesome, at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. And the winds, that the winds should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. John sees this. Can you imagine being taken away in the spirit and seeing what John sees? He sees four angels standing at the four corners or four poles of the earth, north, east, south, and west. That's what he's talking about. And you know, scientists today and those that study these things have done much research on this, and this is exactly how our earth works. In fact, one of the great scientists, Henry Morris, talks about how that actually the earth today has its four poles. It's, you know, north, south, east, and west. And many critics would come against this in earlier times, saying, well, you see, there's the primitive thinking of the Apostle John. He didn't realize that the earth was round, and he thought it was flat, and there was four corners to the earth, and these kinds of things. And but the reality is there is. That's where the winds come from. Scientifically, that is where the winds come from. And it is known that the earth isn't a perfect round globe, but it actually has flattened areas, and that is those different poles. And it's quite an interesting study. And so again, the Bible we find is accurate, not just biblically or prophetically, but scientifically we find that the Bible is dependable. But think about this. They're going to hold the wind. They're holding the wind back. There is a still like never before. Can you imagine? It says here that the wind will not blow on the earth, on the sea, and or on any tree. I mean, there won't be one leaf that's blowing in the wind. There's going to be an absolute calm. There will be an absolute still on the planet Earth. You realize that if that was to continue, men and women could not survive. Our earth would not be able to survive. It is the wind is that which causes the clouds to move. There won't be one cloud moving. There won't be the evaporation of the ocean water into the clouds to then bring forth rain on the earth. There won't be any waves. If the wind was to stop, scientifically, there would not be any waves at all. I mean, the earth is just, it's like it just stood still. Now, I think about this. And I think if there are angels that are able to, just sending out four angels just stopped what many call the great engine of the earth. In fact, Henry Morris says this concerning this. He says, "The atmosphere is a mighty engine. Driven by the energy from the sun and from the earth's rotation. The tremendous power is revealed in displays like hurricanes, blizzards, and tornadoes. The winds of the earth make life possible on earth through the hydrometric circle transporting water inland from the ocean with which it is to water the earth." And he goes on to talk about how if these angels stop this, life as we know it would cease. Now I think about this. The earth is obviously created and designed by God, was set into motion by God, is sustained, Paul tells us there in Colossians, by God. And that by sending out four angels in this time, before he is going to open the seventh seal, there's something he's going to do. And to do it, he's going to seal these 144,000. But before he seals them, he just pauses the earth. Let's hit pause. I think of the power of God. And I think of the things that are going on today in my life, in your life, the things that are going on in our world. And we just think, we're unable. We don't have the power to fix our problems. We think they're bigger than us. They're bigger than maybe at times we think they're bigger than our God. But they're not, are they? As we step back and we look at our God, as we step back and look what four angels do to the planet Earth during the tribulation period, we're reminded of the power of God, the ability of God. Who is able to stand? You would think no one. But God is going to make 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel stand in the tribulation period by simply putting a seal upon them. But it's like he makes a statement here. "But before I seal them, I just want to pause the earth. I'm just going to stop everything and I'm going to seal them. And then those angels will take their hands off and the winds will blow once again and the earth will go on as it did before." Just think of the greatness of my God. And it just always causes me to realize how small I am, how large He is, how small my trials are, my problems are, the things that look so large and overwhelming before my eyes are but, as Isaiah says, a drop in the bucket. He says the nations are a drop in the bucket to God. They're nothing. They're nothing. They're absolutely nothing for His hand. And so we then turn to God with that heart to prayer. When you turn to God to prayer and you know who you're praying to, you realize how great God is. Prayer becomes something so important, so vital, so powerful. And when you think, "I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to stand." Remember that God is able to make you stand. I mean, here we have the sky being rolled back as a scroll. We have every island and mountain being moved out of its place. We have men hiding in caves saying, "Fall on us and hide us from the face," which would indicate to us that they could somehow see the throne of God from the earth. "Hide us from the face of Him," which probably is a reference to the skies being parted as a scroll. and some indication that they knew it was the hand of God. They wanted to be hidden from the face of God. Who could stand? And then God says, I just love it. He just hits pause. Hold on, let's pause for a minute before we open the seventh seal. I got to do something. And just the whole world stops. The whole world just stops. Four angels. Then I saw another, verse 2, angel coming from the east. Now remember where John is. John is on the island of Patmos, which is east from Turkey. It's off the coast of Turkey. And coming from the east would be certainly the area of Israel to John, from where John is. And that's probably what he's seeing. I saw an angel coming from maybe the holy city. Another one. So you have four that are standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the winds back. Then I saw another angel from these, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on the forehead. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Interesting. Listing the tribes, but the tribes appear a little differently here in Revelation than they do the first time they're introduced to us in the Bible. We'll take a look at that in a minute. But first, I want to point this out. What's going on? This angel comes, he's talking to the other angels. And he says to them, hold on, I need to seal these servants of God on the forehead. And then John says, and I heard the number, like, I'm going to seal 144,000 of them. Who are they? Who are these that John seals? Let's look at that. Well, first of all, we learn there in verse 4 that there's 144,000. We learn that they're of all the tribes of Israel. So certainly these are Israelites. Now again, we're not going to spiritualize as some teachers have done, as some commentators have done. We're not going to spiritualize this. Is there a reason here to say that this isn't Israel? Do you see any indication? And I'm now asking you to be a student, and I'm trying to get you to think, because when people talk to you about the book of Revelation and you can't understand it, and it's, you know, so spiritual and mystical and poetical and all of these things, and you really can't understand it, so you can't take it literally, and you can't say that it's really speaking of the future. It's maybe just symbols and bringing spiritual truths to us, and there are all of those views. Listen, it's real clear, isn't it? I'm going to seal. There's four angels. They stand at the four corners of the earth. They hold back the wind because there's judgment that's going to pin the earth. But before, a fifth angel appears and he says, hold on, I've got to seal the servants of God on the forehead. And who are those servants of God? They are of the 12 tribes of the nation Israel. There's, as it says there, there's 12,000 in each tribe that's listed here. Now, what's interesting to me is there is a major view today that this is the church. Now, where do you see the church here? And I'm not rebuking you, I'm asking you. But it boggles my mind. How is this the church? It says, of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And then it lists the tribes. It's not the church. It's Israel. And God isn't finished with Israel.
And there is so much in our New Testament on that. I mean, Paul makes that so clear in Romans 11 that God is not finished with Israel. He has not cast his people away. All of the prophecies in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and the minor prophets concerning the millennial reign of Christ are prophecies referring to Israel. Now, what people want to do today is spiritualize those to the church. That's a great mistake, and that's where we get all messed up in our eschatology. And so we have Israel here. So they're Jews. Now turn with me to chapter 14, if you would, because it's going to tell us about these. This comes towards the end of the tribulation period. The first five verses of chapter 14 tell me five things about these that the Lord is sealing. It says, I looked, and behold, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Where were they sealed? They were sealed on the forehead. What was the seal? The name of the Father. So we know that these are sealed with the name of the Father. Then jump down to verse 3. Let's just read it. Verse 2. And I heard the voice from a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunderings. Let me point out here again. Notice here he says, like the voice. Again, when we say we want to take the book of Revelation literally, well, there's points that the book will say it's not literal here. It's like that. It's an illustration. It's something to connect you with. I'm trying to explain something I'm seeing John saying. So it's not the voice of many waters. It's a voice like. So obviously a loud voice, or think of roaring waters. It's the voice like many waters. The voice like thundering. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could understand the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Okay, I'm learning something. They're sealed with the Father's name. Secondly, they were redeemed from the earth. You jump down in verse 4. And it goes on, but about there in the middle it says, they were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. The second part of verse 4. So they're redeemed. Who are they? They're Jews. They have a seal on their forehead that is the name of the Father. They are redeemed from the earth. When do you suppose they were redeemed? Obviously, when we think they're redeemed from the earth, means they're saved. They're saved from the earth. So they're not, you know, these heavenly beings or something. They're Israelites. And they are redeemed when? They're redeemed in the tribulation period. I know that because it says they're the first fruits to God. Hold on. How can they be the first fruits? The first fruits is Pentecost, if you're thinking church age. If you're thinking the church, first speaks of something new and it's the first thing. I suggest to you that these are saved. They are the first ones saved in the tribulation period. There is going to be a revival in Israel amongst Jews in the tribulation period. And they are saved. They're called the first fruits to God, which first fruits always means of the beginning of much more to come. The beginning of much more to come. So they're the beginning of much more to come. Now the prophets are clear. Zechariah tells us clearly that Israel is going to be saved. Paul the Apostle in Romans 11 says at the second coming that all Israel will be saved. That's obviously speaking about those that are alive on the planet Earth at that time. There's going to be a great revival in Israel. We know that there's the two witnesses that are raised up in the tribulation period that speak very powerfully and are great witnesses. And that's found in chapter 11 here in the book of Revelation. You ask, how are they saved? Well, maybe they're saved by K-Wave. Maybe K-Wave was just programmed and You know, they were listening to K-Wave after the rapture of the church and the tribulation began. And no, I'm just joking. They probably weren't saved by K-Wave. How were they saved? Well, they could have been saved by the two witnesses. We don't really know when that comes to play. But certainly they could be saved because of the witness today amongst the Jews, the witness today of the church, and then all of a sudden, the church is gone. The church is gone. And the church is gone, and they realize that something is going on, and they turn to the Lord. I'll just tell you this, they're saved. They're born again. They believe in Jesus Christ. Because the third thing we learn in verse 4 is that they are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. Now, these are men. Okay, this is 144,000 men. Obviously here it says they're not defiled with women. Now, it could mean that they were celibate. They were all single. I mean, and you want to talk about, you know, great witnesses for the Lord in the tribulation period. You get 144,000 single men who are pure before God to be a witness. On top of that, they're Jews. Do you know how zealous Jewish people are? I mean, just tearing apart the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel will be preached in the tribulation period. People will be getting saved. That's what we're seeing here tonight. We're going to see two groups of people that get saved in the tribulation period. Now, I believe that many more Jews than the 144,000 will be saved. We're just talking about the ones that are sealed. And so these will be sealed in the tribulation period. Listen, God's mercy is wonderful. The rapture of the church happens. It's not like God is then done. Then God is like, well, forget it. Everyone else is now going to hell. But it's like to the very end, God gives people a chance. God gives people an opportunity. Church, we need to remember that. We need to be aware of that. That's who our God is. Our God is a gracious God. Don't you ever give up on someone. Don't you ever quit. You know God doesn't? God, He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. And it just speaks to me so powerfully. Another view is that these are men that are simply not defiled by the immorality that's going on during the tribulation period. You see, in the tribulation period, there will be great amounts of sexual immorality. It says in chapter 9, verse 21, this is just one of the verses, and they did not repent of their murders. Chapter 9, verse 21, of their sorcery, of their sexual immorality, or of their theft. There was great sexual immorality that was going on during the tribulation period. And we see that. And so, could be that. Could be that. Probably isn't, because it says they're virgins. And to me, that means they're probably single, sexually pure men that are probably being a witness for Christ. Everything, if you add up everything that you learn about them, the only conclusion you come to is they're born again, they're Jews, they're pure before God, and they're probably evangelists. The Bible doesn't say they're evangelists. You've probably heard the 144,000 evangelistic Jews. It doesn't say they're evangelists, but we think they are because of the things that we see. Again, back to chapter 14, verse 4. The fourth thing we see that they do is, or who they are, is that they are those who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Well, that would tell me they're probably going to be evangelists. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They're followers of Christ. They're followers of Christ. Verse 5 gives us the fifth thing. And in their mouths there was not found guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Now, again, here, in their mouth was not found falsehood, could be translated. There was no guile. There was no deceit. There was truth. And that to me has an indication that something to do with their speaking. They're sealed by God. And what does that mean? They're protected. They're going to be protected from all of the judgments that are going to come on the earth. They're going to be protected. God is going to preserve them. We see here in chapter 14, they're still alive. They're still preserved. They are those that have a seal on their foreheads that, you know, they're not defiled by women. They were redeemed from the earth. They are speaking forth truth. And so we believe that in the tribulation period, there will be a great harvest of souls. So the tribulation period isn't the end. It's not over. If someone doesn't repent today, someone doesn't get saved, God is going to give them an opportunity, I believe, in the tribulation period. We'll see as we go on into the book of Revelation, that we'll see the two witnesses that are going to rise up and be witnesses of God. They're going to do miracles. We're going to see that there's going to be an angel that is going to fly across the heavens and preach the gospel to the world. Every single person will hear the gospel. Many will reject. Many will not repent. But many will repent of their sins. Many people will be saved. And we'll see that even tonight. And so we see that they speak truth. And there is probably an indication here of great integrity in their hearts to the Lord and in their lives. And so back to chapter 7. It says there again that they were sealed. And the number of them is 144,000. And then is listed all of the tribes they are from. It's interesting. If you look at the Bible, you find that there are 29 lists of the 12 tribes of Israel in the Bible. And there are variations in those lists. Usually you don't find Levi in the list of the tribes. Usually you don't find Joseph, but you find Ephraim and Manasseh, and not Joseph. Because of the Levites, you don't usually find them because the Levites were those that had, they didn't have land. They didn't possess land. Their lot was the priesthood and what they made off of the sacrifices and how they survived basically off of the ministry. And so God didn't give them land. So many times as their tribes are listed, they're not in it. But it is interesting that here in this list, we don't find two tribes. We don't find the tribe of Dan, and we don't find the tribe of Ephraim. Now, scholars and Bible teachers and Christians have boggled their minds of why. Why? Obviously, skeptics take this point to say, see the inconsistencies and inadequacies in the Scriptures. But as we study it, there is an interesting answer, I believe, for why they're not in there. I believe they're not in there because of the idolatry that they committed. That is, the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim committed great acts of idolatry. Now remember, we're talking about in the tribulation period. It's not saying that these are the only tribes that exist. It's just saying in the tribulation period, these are the tribes that are sealed. These are the ones that God is going to seal. 12,000 from each of these tribes. It's interesting to me because the first list in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 35, verses 22 through 26. The last list in the Old Testament is found in Ezekiel 48. Verse 30. Okay? First list, Genesis, if you're taking notes, Genesis 25, verses 20 through 22 through 26. The last list is in Ezekiel 48, verse 30. What's interesting to me is both of those lists are identical. What God began with, God is going to end with. Why? Because the Ezekiel passage is in reference to and the context of the millennial reign of Christ. But during the tribulation, God is not going to be using two tribes. As we look at those two tribes in the Scriptures, we find that the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim were tribes that were given over to idolatry. In fact, they were centers for idol worship. Remember when they're in 1 Kings chapter 12, where we find the splitting of the tribes. After Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam takes over. The people come to Rehoboam. They're in 1 Kings chapter 12, and they ask him, lighten our load. Would you please lighten our load? You know, your father put heavy burdens on us. And they said to him, please, you know, give us grace. And he said, come back in 3 days. You can turn actually over there. I want to read a couple verses out of it, 1 Kings chapter 12. And so he comes back, and he goes and he talks to the elders, those that served under his father. And they said, we think you should do what the people say. We think that you're going to win the people over. They're going to love you, and they're going to serve you and obey you and be faithful to you as king. But then he goes to his friends that he grew up with, the young guys. And he says to them, what do you guys think? And they say to him, we think you should make them heavier. We think you shouldn't be pushed around by these people, and you should make the burdens heavier on them. So he thought about it, and he chose to go with the counsel of his friends. Big, big mistake. What a lesson for us. Don't go with the counsel of your friends. Go with the counsel of the wise men and women in God's kingdom. There's a reason for elders and fathers, and if you would, mothers. There's wisdom. These men had served. These men had put in their time. These men had experience. These men knew how to deal with people. Here comes this young king, doesn't know anything about being a king, about being a leader. And he takes the counsel of his friends. And because of it, the people rebel. And they went and sought out a man named Jeroboam who was hiding in Egypt. It's all in chapter 12 if you want to read it later. And they seek him out. And they split. And the kingdom split. And this is for where the kingdom split. And there's the southern kingdom, which is Rehoboam's kingdom now. And there's the northern kingdom, which is Jeroboam's kingdom. 10 tribes in the north. Rehoboam got 2. He got 2 tribes. And so as you look at this, look at verse 28 with me. It says, therefore the king took counsel and made 2 calves. This is now Jeroboam. Jeroboam's in the north. He's worried about the people going up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. Again, that's in the south, Jerusalem. That's in Rehoboam's country. He says, man, they'll follow Rehoboam. He'll do something over there, win them over. As they go up for the feast to worship, they'll go and be won over by him, and I'll lose them. And so he says, I know what I'll do. I'll make 2 calves. I'll make 2 centers of worship. I'll make 2 different temples. So they don't need to go to Jerusalem. They can stay in the northern kingdom, in this territory. It says, therefore the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. And said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which you brought up from the land of Egypt. Amazing. This is an amazing story. Now he doesn't just say, hey, let's make 2 different temples. But he just makes idols. He does exactly what Aaron did in the wilderness, doesn't he? When Moses was up on the mount receiving the law. He just makes 2 idols. And he says, hey, here, O Israel, here are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Absolute idolatry. And listen to what it says in verse 29. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people who went up to worship before the one as far as Dan. Dan, we know that's one of the tribes not in there. Bethel is in the region of the tribe of Ephraim. Bethel is in the most southern part of the northern kingdom, and Dan is in the most northern part of the northern kingdom. And so at the 2 ends of the kingdom, as it's now split, he puts up 2 temples with 2 places for them to worship. In fact, the one in Dan is still there today. When we go to Israel, we go to the altar of Jeroboam, where they made sacrifices there to their idols. And so a great, great mistake was made. And therefore, we believe that God is faithful to His Word. Listen to what God says in the book of Hosea. Hosea 4, verse 17. He says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. Ephraim was joined to idols. Let him alone. In the law, if you turn, if you're there, go over to Deuteronomy with me. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 29 and 28 and 29 are God speaking about the destruction that will come upon the people if they do not follow the Lord. I pick it up in verse 14. Listen to what God says. And I make this a covenant and this an oath, not with you alone, but also with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and we came through that nation which you passed by. And you saw the abomination of their idolatry, which was among them wood and stone and silver and gold. So speaking about the idols there in Egypt, and God is calling them to obviously not follow those, so that they might not be among you men or women or father or families or tribes whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and there may not be among you a root bringing bitterness and wormwood, and so it may not happen when you hear the words of the curses, speaking about the curses of the law, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I have had peace. Every thought, So what he's saying, he's saying in his heart, I've got peace, I'm okay, even though he's gone astray. Even though he walks in the imagination of his heart, as though the drunk could be included with the sober, the Lord will not spare him. For the anger of the Lord will, and his jealousy will bring against that man, and every curse that is written in the book, which is set on him. And that the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord would, listen to this, separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant which are written in the book of the law. And he goes on here. What's he saying? He's saying this. He's saying, listen, if someone goes and serves other gods and says in his heart, I'm fine, I'm okay. In the own imagination of his heart, he says, I'm fine. He says it'd be like saying there's no difference between a drunk man and a sober man. What God's saying is judgment's coming. And what is the judgment God says in verse 21? The judgment, he says, is the Lord will separate him from all of Israel. If what? He goes after the gods of the nations. And that's exactly what these two tribes did. So I believe that that's why they're not there. They won't be in the tribulation period sealed and protected by God because they rejected the Lord. But now catch this. Here's God's grace. As we said, the last mention of the tribes in the book of Ezekiel are in reference to the millennium. That God's grace is so good that when the millennium happens, those tribes aren't totally cast away. But those tribes will be there. They'll be there in the millennium. You know, and that's the grace of God. Certainly our sin will cause maybe at times God's protection not to be upon us. Maybe at times that we will not experience the blessings of the Lord. But you know, God's grace is so great that ultimately the Lord, even when we blow it, even when we fail, will take us back or restore us or receive us, will bless us, will love us. And that's the goodness of God. And so that's probably why this list here in Revelation 7 is different from most of the list or all of the other lists in the New Testament. Again, it's a different time period. And so God is using these tribes that he has chosen in that 7 years of tribulation, and he is sealing them. And really, he seals them here in the second half of the 7 years in the Great Tribulation. And then we move on then to the second group. Verse 9, it says, back to Revelation 7. Verse 9, it says, after these things I looked and beheld. Now again here, we see that he's seen a second vision. After these things I looked and beheld. A great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, people, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with a white robe, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, what do we see here? We see another group. They're not necessarily only Jews, though I don't think the Jews are excluded, but these are what we call tribulation saints. These are tribulation saints. You say, what do you mean tribulation saints? How did Christians get into tribulation if the rapture happens before the tribulation? Well, they got saved in the tribulation. Very possibly they got saved from the Jews that were sealed and protected of God and that were witnesses of God. So they are getting saved. There is going to be salvation. It's going to be happening in the tribulation period. But there is a cost to that salvation unless you're sealed with the seal of God. The cost is death. The cost is persecution. The cost is the judgments that fall on the earth are going to affect you as well. If you're one, you know, that's why it's so important right now. I don't know where everyone is here tonight. We're in a big enough group here tonight that I don't know where everyone is. I don't know where you are with your relationship with the Lord or if you have a relationship with the Lord. And you know that today is the day of salvation? It's today that you can turn from your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Today you can get saved. Today you can get right with God. And I plead with you tonight that you wouldn't leave this place if you're not right with God right now. I plead with you, you wouldn't leave this place without getting right with God. You don't want to be a tribulation saint. Open your ears right now, because we're going to look at the tribulation saints. Where are they right now? They're before the throne of God. Why are they before the throne of God? Because they died in the tribulation. They died in the tribulation. Who are they? They're a great multitude, which tells me something. There's going to be a great revival in the tribulation period. There's a great multitude. Praise God for His grace and mercy. Which no one could number. Not like the 144,000. They can number it. So great, no one can number it. Who are they? Where are they from? What's their nationality? All nations. And I believe that includes the Jewish nation. So there's going to be 144,000 Jews that are sealed. That doesn't mean that's all the Jews that are going to get saved. You following me? It's just those are the ones that are going to be sealed. And so here are these that are from, notice the heart of God. Notice the will of God. Notice what the church should be involved in with today. Every nation. Tribe. People. Tongue. I don't know how any other way you could say it so clearly than every single person on the planet Earth needs to hear the gospel. And even in the tribulation period, God is going to reach tribes, peoples, tongues. And they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're clothed with a white robe, which speaks of that they're in heaven. And they're there. And they're washed by the blood of Jesus with palm branches in their hand. Palm branches was a sign of celebration, sign of worship. Remember, we're at the triumphal entry. I think it's John 12 that John records that they had palm branches. It's during the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. They would cut down palm branches and they would use them. It's a sign of celebration and worship. And there would be dancing with it. And so this is the picture before the throne. These white robes, the purifying work of the cross and the worship of with palm branches. And then here's what they say. They cry out. I want you to notice the word cry out with a loud voice. They're whispering. Oh, church, that when we worship, we ought to cry out. If we really have been born again, if we've been redeemed, you and I are saved, we've got something to celebrate. And you know what? The Lord is really ministered to me this week as I was away and I was just able to spend time with Him and just seek the Lord and get vision for our church. The Lord's really been ministering to me about our Thursday night afterglows. I don't know how long you've been at our church, but those of you that have been here for a long time, you certainly know that our Thursday night afterglows was a real time of ministry, a time where we, as they did in Acts 13, waited on the Lord, time where God really began to minister to our hearts, and there were words of prophecy, there were words of encouragement, there was prayers prayed. And you know, tonight, I want to start that again. I just want to encourage you to enter in. Church, you know what we need? We need to be touched by the Lord. You know, I can sit here and teach the Bible to you right now, and you can say, that's awesome, that's neat. We can get facts about the tribulation period. We can get our eschatology charted out. We can learn about God. But you know what we need? We need to know God. We need to know about Him, but we need to know Him too. We need to experience Him. I don't know how many of you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. How many of you even know what that is or believe in that? You might call it baptized, whatever you want to call it, filled with the Holy Spirit. Touched by the Lord. How many of you have recently or ever experienced the presence of God? Where you're just like, God's here. Do you know how much you need that today? I don't know where you are. Are you in a trial today? You struggling? You going through it? You feel dry? You know what we need? We need an outpouring of the Spirit of God. But do you know that Jesus Christ, when He rose from the dead, He promised there would be an outpouring. I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. On My maidservants and on My men servants, that meaning when He says that, every class of man, God shows no personal favoritism to anyone. I will pour out My Spirit in those days. And He goes on to tell us what those days are, the last days. But what are they? When do they end? He says when the sun is darkened, when the moon turns blood red. At the great and notable day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming, that's when He'll stop doing that. Let me suggest to you that God wants to pour out His Spirit. He's made every provision for it. And He's just looking for a people that would say, Lord, I need You. Lord, I want to be dependent on You tonight. And so I want to encourage us tonight to really draw near to the Lord. So let God just minister to us. To let God meet with us. Listen, we have access to the throne room of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that it's got nothing to do with you. I want you to remember that it doesn't matter what kind of day you've had or week you've had or sin you've been in. What matters is Jesus died for you. Jesus shed His blood for you. Jesus did the work for you. And you and I can enter into the presence of God with confidence because of His blood. These are in heaven. And they're there crying out. They're from all different walks of life, all different languages and people and skin colors and all these different places. There's some from the city, there's some that are rich, poor, some from the jungles and the tribes. And they're together as one. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the church? Isn't that what we're to be? Is together as one? From all different walks of life? I mean, think about it. What in the world would any of us have in common with each other if we weren't today born again and our commonality was Jesus Christ, salvation? Listen to what they cry. Because I'll tell you what, our worship will become loud, and I don't mean obnoxious. I don't mean to be loud to be loud. It will become enthusiastic. It will become genuine and real when our eyes are on the Lord. You know, I think in our church we've had, a lot of ups and downs and a lot of, you know, trials and certainly I believe a lot of attack and a lot of, confusion, and no doubt there's been a lot of gossip that I've heard about this and that and the other thing, and it's just like the enemy has just come in and just devoured. And it's like there's more negativity than there is worship of God. That's our problem. Our eyes are on the wrong place. And it's affected our worship powerfully. Not in a good way, powerfully. It's affected our worship greatly. It's affected our walks with Christ. Because you see, their eyes are on the Lamb. They're there with a palm branch in their hand. They're there celebrating. You know, that's all we need to do, church. You know, that's what church is about.
Hey, listen, tonight, when I teach the Word, we're here to celebrate what Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and is going to do.
We're here to celebrate. I'm celebrating the Lord.
That's what they're doing in heaven. In the tribulation period, you'd be celebrating too. And we should be celebrating. So they cry out with a loud voice. Listen to what they say. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.
Notice what their focus is. Salvation.
Have you been born again? You've got something to celebrate.
Salvation. And where did that salvation come from? It came from the Lord, the Father, and the Son. It came from He who sits on the throne and the Lamb who's in the midst, as John shows us in chapter 5. Salvation. I'm born again. You know what? Maybe tonight you're going through something real difficult. I want to tell you something. Are you born again? Are you born again tonight? Right now, just try in your heart just to move for a moment your eyes off of your situation and just put them on your Lord. Put them on the Lamb right now. What has He done for you? What has He done? Is He worthy right now? Is He worthy? Are you forgiven right now? No matter what you've done, are you forgiven right now? Yes. Does He love you right now? Yes. Is He worthy? Yes. Are you saved? Yes. Do you have a hope? Yes. You're going to heaven. There's something to celebrate. You just found something to celebrate tonight. You might have walked through these doors tonight and said, I got nothing to celebrate. You got something to celebrate now. You're born again. Listen, this too shall pass. Whatever this might be, it will pass. And you'll still see Him. That's what it means to put our eyes on Jesus. To get our eyes off of our situations and our circumstances and put them on Jesus. Why do we worship? Because we need to worship. Because when we worship, we come into reality. Listen, worship is reality. What you live in is deception. What you and I live in, it's deception. You know, deceived I get, ripped off I get. Almost to the point of thinking, God doesn't love me, God doesn't care about me, where's God now? Well, all these doubts, that's deception. God doesn't love you. God loves you so much He gave His Son for you. That's the reality is I'm in God's presence and I see things clear. You know how it is. You go into God's presence. You have a sweet time with the Lord. Worship, prayer, whatever it might be. Just with the Lord. And you just walk out like, hey, I can see now. Well, it's not that bad. Well, I can rejoice in this. You've just came into reality. Reality is heaven. That's reality. Reality is this, that you, if you're born again tonight, are going to heaven. That is absolute reality. Church, we should erupt with praise on just that reality. Just that alone. We're going to heaven. Bud, you and I are going to be at the throne. I mean, we're going to heaven. It is a wonderful thing. And Satan just wants to rip you off. He just wants to steal your joy. You know, and I've seen in our church lately, just Satan do that, just ripping people in all different ways, all different situations, personal situations, issues in the church, whatever it might, just ripping people, just ripping off our zeal and passion and love and worship and joy. And now we're all looking at each other, criticizing, judging, looking at ourselves, introspective, and we're not looking at Jesus. We forgot He was alive. We forgot that He's living. He's on the throne. And that's why we study the Word. Because right now we're just going, wow, yeah, that's what, yeah, that's right. That's what the Bible, that's the truth. That's reality. And hopefully we're right now moving into reality. But the key is stay there. By faith and by the things we know about God, let's stay there. And let's pursue God. Let's draw near to God. Let's go close. Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. He did it. Loves you. And He loves you. And all the angels stood around the throne. Now, this would be exciting. We don't have this in our afterglow. Holy angels standing around the throne. And the elders, we know there's 24 of them. And the four living creatures. And they fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God. Wow. Now that, I think, would provoke some serious worship in the church. Let it provoke you. What they're doing in heaven, Jesus says, do on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's God's will in heaven? You see it right here. These incredible angelic beings, angels, we just saw four of them holding the winds back. We saw one of them coming with the seal of God and sealing the nation Israel, or 144,000 of them. And here's what they're doing. They fall on their face and worship. Listen, I just want to say that it isn't wrong for you and I to express ourselves to God in worship. We have seen in just this text, they cried out with loud voice. They had palm branches in their hands. And they fell on their face. What is important for us to understand is that we want to do whatever we do in public worship to bring edification to the body of Christ. That's clearly taught in when Paul talks about how the gifts of the Spirit work and how worship should be functioning in the church. Now, when you're by yourself in a secret place, as Jesus says, go into the secret place, go into your room, shut the door, and in the secret place, your Father's there. Hey, you want palm branches, you know, you want to wave, you want to dance, twirl, spin, you want to streamers, you know, you want whatever, you know, go for it. I think that's what Paul was referring to when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said in verse 13, he says, to you I'm sober mind, but to God I'm beside myself. And the word beside myself is like, I'm out of my mind. That's literally, it means I stepped out of myself and I'm standing beside myself talking to myself. I'm out of my mind. I'm out of my body. And it's important for us to see that we shouldn't quench the Spirit. Remember, there's a difference between grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit. Grieve is done through sin. You grieve the Spirit in your life through sin. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed with the day of redemption. Put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Okay? That's Ephesians 4. But 1 Thessalonians 5 says, don't quench the Spirit. The context is pray without ceasing. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecy. Test all things, hold fast, that's true. So the quenching of the Spirit is what happens when the fire of the Spirit's put out. And you can quench the Spirit by being overdramatic in church. You can quench the Spirit by being too conservative in church. So the question we have to ask is, let's worship God in a decent and orderly fashion that's going to bring Him glory, but let's worship. Now, certainly, all of us are of different persuasion or different personality. Some of us are more expressive. Some of us like to sit more quietly. Just know this. In heaven, they fell on their face. You know, and I don't mean fall on your face so everyone can see you, but, you know, getting alone, getting on your face before the Lord, getting on your knees. There's nothing wrong with that. You'll find times that the Spirit of God will compel you. Get on your, humble yourself. You're not more spiritual, though, if you're on your face. Okay, understand that. You know, like, when you get closer to the ground, you get closer to God. You actually get closer to the dirt. Okay, it's the heart condition. It's the heart condition. But we see here in heaven, they worship. Now, this is what they said in the worship. Amen! We end with amen. They started with it. I like that. Amen! Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. The word amen means so be it. Let it be. It's true. So this is true. blessing. Bless God. You know, when I pray, often I'll say, Lord, we bless you. Once a brother asked me, how do you bless the Lord? You bless the Lord by being with the Lord. The Lord loves you. You imagine that you're a blessing to God? Can you comprehend that? That's amazing. You are a blessing to God. All your sin, all your garbage, all your stuff, all your doubt, all your questions, I'm a blessing to God. How am I a blessing to God? To trust Him? To present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him? It's my reasonable act of worship? Bless Him. Blessing. And what they're saying, Lord, you, from you comes blessing. Lord, I want to bless you. I want to exalt you. I want to lift you up. Blessing. Glory. God, to you be the glory. Wisdom. God, you alone are wise. I mean, we could spend a lot of time on these. Thanksgiving. How much do you have to give thanks to the Lord for? Honor. Power. I mean, He's worthy of honor. He's the one that controls all things. Power, might, to you be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Oh, the beauty of this. This is worship. Notice it's directed to God. It's not directed to me. It's not directed to man. And notice who's saying this. We're going to see in a minute who's saying this. People that came out of the Great Tribulation. Listen, the more trials you go through, the more you believe and know how to worship. Lord, I have so much to be thankful because you've been through so much. And you're standing there at the throne. Blessing and honor and glory and might. I mean, thanksgiving. And Lord, I'm so thankful that life, as I know it on earth, isn't eternal. Death is a joy and a privilege and the escape out of your flesh. It's a wonderful thing. No, I'm not saying commit suicide. Okay? But we look at death as a very bad thing. That's because we see things temporal. We don't look at our lives in light of eternity. And when we do, we learn to worship like they do in eternity. Then one of the elders. So this, John's seeing this. This is amazing. Then one of the elders answered. Answered? John didn't ask a question. I like that. Sometimes I like to do that to people. Just answer them. Saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? Who are these? John's looking at the guy like, you're the elder. You're touring heaven for me. You're my tour guide up here. He said to him, sir, you know. I don't know. Tell me. What's the elder doing? Getting John to think. Getting John to ask questions. You know, that's good to do when you disciple someone. So why do you think God loves you? Why do you think God this? What do you think that's about? Oh, it's just so insightful, I think, here. So he said to him, well, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, who wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who are these all before the throne? Who are these multitude, this great multitude of people? Who are they? They're those who came out of the great tribulation. They're those that were martyred, probably. Probably most of these. I'm not excluding, you know, natural death. Certainly could happen. But we're in a 3.5-year period of time here in the great tribulation. Who are they? They were probably beheaded. Listen to what chapter 20 says. Chapter 20, this is now after the judgment, and he says there, or this is after the second coming of Christ. Verse 4, and I saw the throne, and he who sat on, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and have not received the mark on their foreheads and on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Listen, those in the Great Tribulation period that are coming through this time and entering into heaven, I can guarantee you are coming through with great tribulation, with great martyrdom. They're being beheaded. Why? Because they stood up for Christ. Because they would not. So here they are. They go into the tribulation period unsaved. Somewhere in the tribulation period, they get saved. Persecution begins to happen. They don't take the mark of the beast. They don't do these things. They won't worship the image. They won't commit idolatry. They are going to stand. And for it, they are going to be beheaded. They are going to be martyred. And there's going to be great suffering. But you know what? At the end of that suffering, there is great glory. There is great glory. And church, if that's true for them, and if our suffering is nothing compared to theirs, the end of your suffering is great glory. Paul the Apostle said, speaking in very general terms to the church, he said that we must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. That's part of the call. Jesus said the road is narrow and difficult and few find it. It's not easy. Life is never promised us an easy life. God has never said, I love you, therefore I'll give you an easy life. God says, I love you, therefore I'll give you an eternal life. It's better. And that eternal life will be an easy life. It will be an awesome life. But in this world, you will have tribulations. And so be careful not to turn to God when something goes bad in your life. Like he doesn't love you. No, he promised it's going to happen. And the more you decide to live for Christ, the more that the devil and his demons will attack your life. There's no doubt about it. Whether that's physical, whether that's mental, whether that's just spiritual attack, he is going to attack you and try to destroy you. And I believe right now our church is under great attack. Listen, we are a church that is very serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Satan is very serious about attacking people that are serious about evangelism. We are a church that is very serious about God, very serious about the Word of God. And Satan wants to take you down. Satan wants to pluck you out. Satan wants to dismantle the work that God is doing, that God has begun here at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. And I want to tell you that Satan will not prevail. He won't. But we must. And how will we prevail? By keeping our eyes on Jesus. By simply loving the Lord. That's it. That's all we need to do. It says here that they were washed, their robes there, they were washed and their robes made white with the blood of the Lamb. They were washed. They were washed of the suffering. They were washed of their sin. They were washed of everything and they were made white with the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, watch this, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Think about it. Think about going from tribulation, just utter persecution, from what's going on the planet Earth, to the throne of God, to a white robe, to being washed. Think about what these are experiencing. Serving God. Day and night. There's no day and night in heaven, but it's just speaking there figuratively about ongoing. Ongoing. Serving God. What are they doing? They're serving God in His temple. There's a temple in heaven. Now, in the new heavens and new earth, there won't be a temple. But right now, there's a temple. And in the tribulation period, there's a temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. You see, that's what we need. That's where joy comes from. That's what life is about. Dwelling with God. Dwelling with God. Seeking the Lord. Intimacy with Christ. That's what's good. That's what's God's giving that to them as a gift. God's giving that to you and I as a gift. Obviously, heaven will give it even greater. But that's what they get. And then he says here, they shall neither hunger anymore or thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Notice, this is the things they were going through on the earth. They were hungry. There was famine. They're in the tribulation period. The sun was struck and was striking men with heat. They were thirsty. For the Lamb, it says, who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. Do you realize that's who He is? He's a good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the shepherd of your soul. He wants to shepherd you. That just ministers to me. Do you realize that sheep are the dumbest animals on the planet Earth? In Turkey, a true story, there were thousands of sheep that went over a cliff. Many of them died. The ones that went out over last didn't die because they landed on the other sheep. The shepherd went off to lunch, comes back. You know, one sheep goes over the cliff and they just follow. I mean, just imagine thousands of sheep running off the side of a cliff. They're all plunging to their death. Sheep, they're so dumb. Do you know that if a sheep is laying on its back, it can't get back up? They need shepherds. They need shepherds desperately. And the Bible calls us sheep. It humbles you. It humbles, thanks, Lord. You know, it humbles me. But do you realize that sheep need a shepherd, and we are sheep, and He is our shepherd? He doesn't go to lunch. He doesn't let us fall off the cliff. It's amazing to me how we follow each other and many times don't follow our shepherd. We do. I watch it. I watch people, they follow each other into sin, into sometimes deception. They follow each other. I do it. We're just a bunch of sheep. I go, why am I doing this? I'm just doing it because someone else is doing it. I mean, you just think about trends. There would be no trends if we weren't sheep. We follow. Oh, a person does that. Well, that must be cool. So the next person does it. The next person. And it just keeps going. And now everyone, you know, this is the style. Well, why wasn't it the style 10 years ago? Why is the style 10 years ago now horrible? Because 10 years ago it was wonderful. I grew up in the 80s, man. If I start whipping out my 80s clothes, you guys are going to leave. My wife will crucify me right here. It's like, wow, why did we do that? What was that? Well, because we just follow. Fluorescent shorts. We used to wear, in the 80s, for those of you that weren't around, we wore fluorescent pink shorts and green. And what was that, Ed? What happened? Ed's from the 80s. You know, and we think now that's a joke, but you know what? That's what we are. We're like these sheep. And we just follow. But you know what? We're made to follow the shepherd. And He wants to lead us. He wants to lead us. It says, for the Lamb who is in the midst of them will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. He does that in heaven and He does that here. That's who He is. And where's the living water? It's right here, church. It's in your hand. It's the Word of God. And it's the Word of God applied in our lives and enables us through the Spirit of God to do it. The Lord leads you. You need direction today? You need God's Word. You need to go back to God's Word. You need to wait on the Lord. You need to get with the Lord. You need to spend time in His presence. He wants to shepherd you. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know how beautiful that is? And here's a picture of heaven. Here's a picture of people coming out of the tribulation period to this. To being washed by the blood of Jesus. To being shepherded. To being led to life. I don't know where you are tonight. But no matter where you are, no matter what personal trials you have, what pain you have, where you are, what joy you have, we all have the shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. And tonight, He wants to lead us to His Word. He wants to feed us. And when you cry, He wants to wipe away those tears. Because here's the reality. God's presence is a foretaste of heaven. What you need, what I need so desperately is the presence of the Lord. That's why we've been doing for 14 years Afterglows every Thursday night. Because we believe that it's when we just sit with God. We hear the Word. We're instructed. We're encouraged. But now we didn't even sit. Allow God to do His work. Allow God to minister. Allow God to touch us. And I just pray that we do more than sit in an afterglow. But it's a great place to start. It's a great place. It's community. And so tonight, I pray that if God lays a word on your heart, that you speak it out. And Nick's going to give us some time. If he doesn't, I'll come and interrupt him. But, to speak it out. And if there's something you want to pray, if you want to come up to the front here tonight, we're going to have some of our leaders up here to pray with you. Just to pray. I'm here. I just need prayer. We're just going to say, God, we're going to bring this before you. God, we need you. We don't have answers for you. Our answer is Jesus Christ. He's the answer. And in Him is power. In Him is wisdom. In Him is might. In Him is the place of rejoicing and thanksgiving. He's the one that's going to enable. And so let's just humble our hearts and let's just open our hearts and let's just turn to the Lord. Again, the table of communion is open. Great time to do what? To remember Him. Come and say, Lord, I don't want to remember my sin. I want to confess it. And I want to remember what You've done. Remember His love. Remember how much He loves you right now and that He's there. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can trust Him. You know what? If you've got tears, let them be shed. He'll wipe them away. You'll leave this place smiling. Maybe your life won't be, trials won't be taken away, but you'll have the Lord. You'll have joy. You'll know He's in control because you'll have met with Him because He dwells with you. Let's pray. Father, we just move now, Lord, into a time of just waiting on You. We just ask, God, that You would shepherd us. Shepherd our church. Lord, You just refresh us with Yourself. Just ask God that if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know You, Lord, they'd come forward and receive prayer. And receive You, God. God, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that needs prayer, I pray they wouldn't leave this place without being ministered to. God, most importantly, I ask that You would just pour out Your Holy Spirit. There's nothing we can conjure up or muster up, nor do we want to. But God, just a real, genuine work of Your Spirit in our church. We just thank You, Father. We just worship You, Lord. We just wait on You.